meat falls into a pot with two pieces of kosher meat, since the majority is kosher, the whole thing, and you can't identify which one is the one that is tray, so all three are now kosher. We don't, the Rabbanan said that we don't follow that in practice, 2-to-1 bittul, and the Rabbanan made three different types of bittul depending on the severity of the issur. There's bittul b'shisha, there's where something is bittul when there's 60 parts, 59 parts or 60 parts of kosher to one part of not kosher. There's bittul b'masaya, there's certain types of isurim which are more severe, and they made that you need 200-to-1 ratio in order to affect bittul. And there's bittul be'elef. There's a certain situation where you need 1,000-to-1. These numbers are not random numbers. 2-to-1, 60-to-1, 200-to-1, 1,000-to-1. But actually give us insight into the spiritual dynamic of bittul as it concerns nullifying self. What's 2-to-1? The Rebbe says that we find in Tanya two seemingly contradictory statements. In one place, the Rebbe says that the way the person controls their impulses is because the mind has the power to rule over the heart by birth and by its very nature. The nature of the mind is to rule over the heart. In another place, the Alter Rebbe says, actually pretty much in the same place, the Alter Rebbe says that it would be impossible for us, for a person, to control their impulses, the desires of their animal soul, if not for the fact that Hashem helps them. As it says that each day the Yetzirah wakes up in the morning fresh and energetic and rejuvenated, and he's working on trying to kill the person. Every day the Yetzirah wakes up and he's trying to kill him. And if not for Hashem helping the person would not be able to survive. So on one hand, Alter Rebbe says that you need Hashem's help, you can't do it on your own. On the other hand, Alter Rebbe seems to say that it's just human nature, the mind rules the heart. So which is it? So the Rebbe says it depends. It depends. When does the Alter Rebbe say that the mind rules the heart? If the person has not been corrupted. The person has not given in to the impulses of their heart. So then the mind rules the heart, that's human nature. But when a person has given in the past, has succumbed, and now the heart has got, the impulses have gotten stronger, because the person has already succumbed, the person has sins, the person has other things which have strengthened the impulses of the heart, so the Rebbe says, then he needs outside help. So midairaisa, so what's the lowest level of divine service? The lowest level of divine service, the lowest level of bittul is when a person comes to the realization that I'm here to fulfill God's will and I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own, I need help. When a person's conscious of the fact that I exist in order to carry out God's will, and I can't do it on my own, I need God's help. That's the first and lowest level of bittul. That's Kabbalas El Malkushim. Accepting the yoke of heaven means that I accept that I'm not here for myself, I'm here to serve God, and I need his help. A lot of people confuse bittul with doing things that you don't like to do. If I do something I don't like to do, it's a sign that I have bittul. Not necessarily the case. It is a sign that deep down you have bittul. But it's not a sign that in your consciousness you have affected any good. Because if while you're doing the thing that you don't want to do, whatever mitzvah it might be, when you're doing the thing that you don't want to do, and all you're thinking about is the fact that you don't want to do it, so all you're aware of is yourself again. You're still busy with yourself. So you haven't affected a conscious bit. Sure, the power to do something against your own will comes from the fact that deep, deep down, you have an inborn, innate bitl, but that's not inhabiting your consciousness at the time that you're thinking about the fact that I don't like doing it. Because all you're thinking about is I and what I do or don't like. So real bitl, conscious bitl, the first basic level of conscious bitl is the awareness that I'm aware that I'm not, that I'm a soldier. And a soldier has to do what they're told. That's it. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for myself. I'm here to do what I'm told. And I can't do this on my own. I need help. That's 2-to-1 bitl. You have the neshama and you have the avish to help it. So even though you have the evil impulses of the Yetzirah, the Nefesh HaBahamas, yourself is already starting to become diminished. You're aware of the fact that I have a neshama, and you're aware of the fact that I'm subservient to God. That is already 2-to-1 bit. But that's midaraisa, that's the minimum. With Rabbanu, there's another, Rabbanu said 3 other levels of bit. One is 60-to-1, the other is 200-to-1, and the other is 1,000-to-1. 60-to-1, Chassidus explained, that first of all, it goes from 60 to 200 to 1,000. So it's brought in Kabbalah that the number 10, our number system is on a 10 base system, the Torah's number system, that the number 10 is on the level of the Midos, hundreds are on the level of the, which the Midos are the emotional faculty, hundreds are, correspond to the level of the intellect, the Meicha, and 1,000 corresponds to that which the transcendent faculties, the will, the Ratzon and Tainuk, the will and delight, which are higher than the intellect. Or in terms of spheres, it says that the number 1,000 is in Kesa, which is higher than the Meichen and the Mita. So Betel Beshisha, 60-to-1 means that when a person has aroused the midas of their neshama, the emotional faculties of their neshama, and that's what fills their consciousness. That's what fills their awareness, their love for God, their awe of God, their appreciation of the greatness and glory of God. When a person's consciousness is filled with their godly emotions, then the self is even more above. The awareness of self becomes even smaller at 60-to-1. There's an even higher level of bitl than that. And that is the bitl that comes from the intellect. So there's 6 emotions, and 10s are in the emotions. That's why it's 60. In the intellect, you have 2 basic faculties of the intellect, which are Chochmah and Bina, and hundreds are correspond to the level of intellect. So the significance of 200-to-1 means that when I fill my consciousness and awareness with the consciousness and awareness of God on an intellectual level, I have revealed and I have awakened the intellectual faculties of my neshama, and those are transmitting consciousness and awareness of God. So then the awareness of self becomes even more diminished. In fact, when we say to intellectually have bitl and emotionally not have bitl, that's a superficial bitl. That's not an actual bitl, that's theoretical. Theoretical, that's not, that theoretical means that the intellectual faculties of my soul are not really expressing themselves in my consciousness. It means that on an intellectual level, my the intellectual faculties of my animal soul except it theoretically. But it doesn't mean that I have actually filled my consciousness and awareness with the intellectual understanding and appreciation of the greatness of God. And that the only true existence is God. So theoretical means I'm kind of removed from it. I'm not really, that's not what I'm experiencing. It's not my consciousness, it's just in theory. So, in fact, the Biplav Heva, in his introduction, his commentary on Tefillah, explains that this is our job during davening. Our job during Kriya Shema, during davening, especially Kriya Shema and Shemoneh Esrei, is to become so absorbed in our in godly consciousness and awareness to the point that you lose your sense of self. You lose, you're not conscious of self. And he goes so far as to say that a person who does not expend effort in working on this, a person who does not take the time to work on this, on coming to an awareness and a consciousness, an intellectual awareness and consciousness of God, to the point that they completely lose themselves. He says, such a person is a Pesha Yisrael B'Nishmasim. The Gemara says that a person that, the Gemara says different categories about how much time a person spends in Gehenna and when they're able to go into Gan Eden. But the Gemara says that there's a type of person who's treated much more severely, and that's a person who's rebellious with their bodies, who rebel against God with their bodies. The Gemara says, what does it mean, someone, people who rebel against God with their bodies? It's talking about a man who never put on tefillin in his life. That's the expression of you have sons who go out with the same, those who do, and you ever hear them use the expression karkafta, meaning somebody who never put on tefillin, it's from that Gemara. The Gemara says that who's considered a rebellious, those who rebel against God with their bodies, is a karkafta de leimonach tefillin, a skull which never placed tefillin upon itself. So the Biplav Heva says that a person who does not engage in this work of trying to become so absorbed that their minds should become so filled with the knowledge and awareness of God to the point that they lose themselves, they lose their sense, their awareness and consciousness of self, is to be counted amongst those who rebel against God with their souls. Pesha Yisrael b'nishmas. It's an act of rebellion against God. Why? Why does he call it such a severe thing? The whole Chassidus was a new thing. It was something that people were not exposed to. But the truth is that until we had the tools to lose one's consciousness and awareness of self, okay, what can you expect? What can you demand from people in terms of being able to lose their consciousness of self? We don't have the means and we don't have the tools. But once Chassidus came along and gave us the tools to be able to actually become so involved and to gain such a consciousness and such an awareness of God that we can actually lose ourselves, even if only for that time while saying Shema and Shemoneh Esrei, even if only for that time while davening. But now that we have the tools and the means at our disposal, if a person who doesn't use it is rebelling against God. But then there's another level of Biplav, which is called one in a thousand. And it says that 1,000 is in Keser, which Keser refers to the higher keches of Chaya and Yechida, the desire and the innate connection that a Jew has in their soul, the deepest level of their soul with God, to the exclusion of all else, which is the source of Mesiras Nefesh. On the level of Mesiras Nefesh, that's Bittul Be'elam. Person actually taps into that part of their soul, which is the source of Mesiras Nefesh, the source of total self-sacrifice to God. I'm willing to give it all up, everything, my very existence. When a person is functioning on that level, that their very existence they're ready to give away, that is a level of bittul where your existence, your sense of self, and your self-centeredness almost completely fades away. Because if you're ready to give up your whole existence, you don't have an existence to call. If you've given your existence away, you don't have an existence to call your own, then obviously your consciousness and your motives are not centered around self. So bittul is, these are the means that we have to achieving bittul and the different levels of bittul that a person is capable of achieving. So bittul literally means the self-centeredness, the fact that our thoughts and our consciousness and awareness are fully occupied with self, to fill that space with awareness and consciousness of God. And the more we do that, and on the higher level we do that, the more our sense of self will begin to shrink. In fact, if you ever look at how the Rebbe approaches people's personal problems, when people would approach the Rebbe with their personal problems, the Rebbe's advice on the surface, if you would look at the Rebbe's advice, it didn't really seem to deal with the problem. I have a brother who's a very learned fellow. He's the author of a number of svarim. And a number of years ago, I was in a conversation with him, and the topic came up about the Rebbe and Mashiach. So I was explaining everything, and we were having this discussion, and he said, it's all fine and good. All your explanations are great. He says, but I have a problem. He says, what's his problem? I hope no one throws anything at me for telling him what his problem is. It's not mine, it's his. But he said his problem is that his Mashiach has to be a lot more intelligent. Send it up. I said, what? What are you talking about? He said, I've seen published letters from the Rebbe where he gives people advice. And I've seen the advice, and what can I tell you? It's just like not very intelligent advice. So to me, with all the proofs and all the explanations and all the... says, I have a problem. My Mashiach has to be more intelligent than that. So what's his problem with the Rebbe's advice? Because if you look at the Rebbe's advice when people ask about personal problems, so you would think the Rebbe would analyze the problem, and the Rebbe would give specific detailed analysis and a specific detailed solution to the problem. Instead, somebody writes to the Rebbe, he has all kinds of problems, and the Rebbe answers him, be happy. I have a world full of problems, what's the answer? Be happy. So you look at this, somebody who's an intelligent person, who's well-versed in the latest analytical technique and psychotherapies, and he looks at this, someone comes to you with all kinds of problems, that's an intelligent answer, be happy. But the truth is that what he doesn't realize is that it's a much more intelligent answer than all of the analytical approaches and all the therapeutic approaches. So that is attacking the source of the problem. What's the source of most people's problems? The source of most people's problems is that they're too busy with themselves. That's the source of almost every problem that you might encounter in life, is that you're too busy with yourself. And most people, if they just get distracted and they forget about it for a while and they're busy with something else, the problems usually resolve themselves. But for often, distraction alone is not enough. What you need is a change of perspective. When yourself, the reason why we perceive a lot of things as problems is because ourselves are huge. You have these massive selves. And any little thing that comes in, that rubs us the wrong way is this tremendous problem. We have real serious problems. But if we would have a tool and a means at our disposal to diminish ourselves, our sense of self, and we would see things from God's perspective, and self would get progressively smaller and smaller. So our problems would shrink commensurately to the shrinking of self. The smaller we get, the smaller our problems. The bigger God gets in our lives, the better things start to work. And that's why you see people who went through, you see people who, you have to scratch your head and you have to analyze and analyze for hours and weeks and months. They have to spend thousands of dollars to figure out what their problem is. Why is it so hard to figure out what their problem is? If this tragedy happened, if that tragedy happened, the other tragedy happened, so that's their problem. No. We're talking about people, nothing bad happened to them. They grew up, they had the in an affluent home, and they were treated well. The problem is that every time their father would look at them, he looked at them this way instead of looking at them that way, and therefore their whole life. So you have to analyze and search and dig to find what the problem is. The person's life is a wreck, right? So why? People who, God forbid, went through terrible things. And very often you count the people who went through real life tragedies, God forbid, no one should know from it. And they seem more or less, you know, they're getting on with life, they're moving on, they're able to cope. And it's the people who don't have any real problems that seem to be in the worst shape. And the answer is because they grew up in a life in which they were not really challenged. They were not forced to confront reality is greater than themselves. So they've been busy with themselves their whole life. When you're busy with yourself your whole life, then yourself is always expanding and always growing. And every little problem is disaster. So what the Rebbe is doing in the Rebbe's advice is attacking the source of the problem. The Rebbe says, you know what? Be happy. Don't think about yourself. Happiness, Chassidus explains, that happiness is actually an expression of bittur. Happiness means that your consciousness is not about yourself and your problems. Your consciousness is about, you're focusing on things other than, outside of, and greater than yourself. And if you look at all of the Rebbe's advice, you will see that it's the same idea, that the Rebbe is always bypassing dealing with the nitty-gritty details of the problem and trying to get to the look for an answer which attacks the root cause of the problem. Oh, so back to Chalkestis. So the Rebbe says like this. If they scream at Masai, you know what the problem is? If they scream at Masai, they do it because I told them to. That's bad. So the question is, why is that bad? If the Chassid is someone that does what they're told. Then the Rebbe goes on to say, what's good? Good is if they would scream at Masai mit an emes, with a true desire. That would be good. So, because I want it, I should scream at Masai because I want it, not because I was told. And the answer is exactly right. If you're just doing it because you were told and you don't really want it, that's not real bittul. Real bittul is not just forcing yourself to do things you don't want to do. That's not real bit. That's a superficial expression of a deeper bit. Conscious bitl, real bitl. Real bitl, you want to do it. And real bitl means that my desires, I replace my desire with God's desire, and therefore my desires get smaller. And my consciousness is filled with God's desires rather than my desires. So the Rebbe says it's not enough to just do it because you were told to do it. Just doing something because you were told to do it, that's not real bittul. Real bittul, with real kabbalas el malchus shamayim, real kabbalas el malchus means I want it. I want to be told what to do. I want to be told things that on my own I wouldn't want to do them. I want them. And there's a sikha which the Rebbe spoke many, many years ago, in the early 50s, where the Rebbe says that in order to bring Mashiach, if people would just really want it, the Rebbe says, even if they haven't brought it down from their desire to their intellect, they don't even really understand and appreciate what it is, or even why they want it. They haven't brought it down to the level of their emotions, that they're really deeply attached and connected to the end of the machine. If they just wanted it, because they know that you're supposed to want it, but they want it, and even though they know that it means they are going to have to give up on other desires, then Mashiach, and they'll ask for it with real desire, even if they don't really intellectually relate to it or emotionally, they ever said that would be enough to bring Mashiach. Because if even if I haven't internalized, well, I'm just on the level that since I know that this is what God wants a dira b'tachtayim. I know that this is what God wants. Therefore, I am going to make room in my consciousness, push aside the things that I want, and instead focus on what God wants, and on wanting it myself. That's the minimal level of bittur. That's already enough. That is real bittur. Real bittur is not just doing what you're told and thinking, oh Lord, that I hate it, I don't relate to it, I don't want it, if it doesn't mean anything to me, but because I was told to do it, I'm going to do it. Not what real bittur is. Although in certain places it's explained that that's an expression of a deeper bittur, and therefore it has its place in divine service. But that's not real bittur. Real bittur is, I want it because I have to want it. And instead of focusing on what I want, I'm focusing on what God. So the Rebbe says like this. So that's why we asked the question at the beginning. First, the Rebbe says that if they say Admosai, they do it because they were commanded to do it. They do what they're told to do. Then the Rebbe says later in the unedited portion of the Sikha, the part that was not published, the Rebbe says, I know what's going to happen with the Sikha. They're going to write it up, and then they're going to publish it, and then they're going to put it on the shelf. And it's going to sit there on the shelf. So, first, the Rebbe says that if they say Admosai, they do it because they were commanded to do it, which means that Chassidim do what they're told. So if we do what we're told, okay, we don't do it with enough excitement and enthusiasm, maybe. But why should the Rebbe then go on to say that the Sikha is going to be ignored? This is because the Sikha requires, because real Bittul requires, real Bittul is not just passiveness. Real Bittul is not just a passive thing that, okay, tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's not real Bittul. Real Bittul is a conscious, active process. I'm working on shrinking myself and filling my consciousness with something else. I have to work on myself. It doesn't happen by itself. Just doing what I'm told, being a passive sheep, is not real Bittul. Real Bittul is a conscious effort to shrink myself and fill myself with something else. So the Rebbe says, if I tell them to do it, so they'll do it. And then a minute later, they'll stop it. They'll get on with something else. We haven't filled our consciousness. We haven't filled ourselves with the awareness and the consciousness and the urgency of the coming of Mashiach, because we've always treated that as something that's the devil's department. That's something that the devil wants. And that's why the devil said, therefore, the devil said, what can I do except give it over to you, and you do everything in your power. So the question we raised is that a lot of people feel like, what power? What do you mean do everything in your power? What power? I have no power. I'm nothing. I have no power. So the devil explains that, what is it? That in the next sukkah, the sukkah Parsha Shmini, the Rebbe goes on to explain that first of all, the Rambam says with one mitzvah you could tip the whole world into favor. And with every mitzvah, what are you doing when you do a mitzvah? You're bringing infinite godliness into a finite world. So every Jew has the power. You have the power to do a mitzvah. If you have the power to bring infinite godliness into a finite world, so that's the power to bring redemption. So the question is, so how come I don't feel like it? How come I don't feel like I'm walking around with this infinite power, right? How come when I make a bracha, I don't feel like I'm drawing down infinite life? How come when I do a mitzvah, I don't feel like all this infinity coursing through me and being channeled into the finite world? I don't feel like I have the power to tip the scale. And the reason why I don't feel like I have the power is, you would think if a person has bittul, that's why they feel small. They feel like they don't have power. From yeshus, you feel small, because even though yeshus theoretically means I feel like I'm great, I'm big, but the fact is that through the prism of yeshus, through self, what do you see? You see what you're capable of. And what you're capable of is ultimately limited. Because that's your perspective on the world. And you have limited capacity. But when you look at reality and what you see is God working through you, God has no limitations. God is capable of that. So when you have bittul, you're not working with your capacities. When you're going with yourself, you're functioning on the level of your capacity. Your capacities are limited. Your capacities are what you feel your capacities are. But when